and open the book of John to start with. I got 4 points tonight. If I spend 5 minutes each, that's 20 minutes. Did y'all catch that word if? And we got the patch colors over here. Y'all are quiet. It's Wednesday night crowd. So did you hear about the preacher? He got a call from a family that said, "Preacher, Uncle Bob doesn't know it yet, but he just won $2 million. And we're afraid to tell him because we're afraid his heart's weak and he'll have a heart attack and die. Would you come and tell him?" He said, "All right, I'll do it." So the preacher got over there and said, Bob sat down and he said, "Now, Bob, I need to tell you something. Let me ask you a question first. Bob, what would you do if somehow or another you got $2 million? He said, "Well, preacher, I'd give half of it to you." And the preacher had a heart attack and died. So got to watch out. That preacher's brother was driving down the road. He's a preacher, too. He was also a preacher. And he looked over, saw one of his prisoners, and he was intoxicated. That's a kind way of saying drunk. And he was staggering down through there, and the preacher said, "Man," he pulled up beside him, got him in the car, and said, "I don't know what name, make sure there's nobody here with that name. I'll call him Willie. Willie?" He said, "Willie, I want you to get in here and I'll take you home. You shouldn't be doing like this." And he preached to him all the way home, got him out of the car, staggered him up to the door, and said, "Now, Willie, now you just ring the doorbell and your wife will come and I got to go." And Willie grabbed him and said, "Oh, no, preacher, stay here with me. I want her to know who I've been running around with all night." So it don't always work out right, does it? Take your Bible, turn to John chapter 6, and I'll give you the title. It's called Four Wheels of God. W-I-L-L, not W-H-E-E-L-S, but anyway. I'm not talking tonight about necessarily the will of God as far as who you marry, all those involved in it, or what God calls you to do, and all those kind of things. But I'm going to give you four times in the New Testament where God actually says, "And this is the will of God." And start with the first one that helps us to do all of them, and just give us some things that help all of us. It'll be a practical message for all of us who want to be found faithful when the Lord comes back, right? And that is our goal and purpose, is to please Him, correct? And sometimes we have a vision. God gives us visions of certain things He leads us into. And so sometimes God does other things in our life. But we all ought to want to be found faithful for our Lord. So John chapter 6, verse 40 is my first verse. And it says here, the first time it's mentioned, "And this is the will of Him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on Him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." Now you can hold your place there and turn to John chapter 20, because I need to read another verse before I get into this. Because he says it's the will of God that he that seeth and believeth on him may have everlasting life. But John chapter 20 and verse 29 helps us to understand this. Verse 28, "Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God." Verse 29, this is chapter 20 of John. "And Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed." I just wanted to make you understand, or not make you, but show you this. Salvation is in the believing of the gospel message, believing the Lord Jesus Christ. And I know we can use all the words from repentance to redemption to salvation, justification, glorification, all the cations and everything else, but truly, when we put our faith and trust in Jesus, we believe that He is who He says He is, that He's the Son of God, that He came and died for us, paid the sin debt, excuse me, no, glad nobody's on the front row tonight, and rose up from the, hadn't preached for a while, so I may get let her go today, all right, rose up from the grave, proving to be the Son of God, paying the ultimate price, but the price that God wanted, that you and I could have eternal life. So as I said earlier, Jesus said in one place, He said, "Father, not my will, but thy will be done." We know it's the will of God that no one should perish, because He says He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come repentance of life. Another place He said about the children, He's willing that all of them would come to Him. So we know there are different wills of God in that sense. We understand that God has an ultimate will. And we need to be reminded from time to time that it is not His desire that anybody goes to hell. Because the world teaches just the opposite of that, and a lot of false cults teach just the opposite of that, and people are trying to run us down. But God doesn't want anyone to go there, but He did make one way they could go to heaven. That's through believing the gospel message, believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. So when we start off on these four times in the New Testament where God says, "And this is the will of God," the first one we must start with is this one, that we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. I've been blessed to enjoy reading. I read a lot and try to keep up with things. I have to read a lot now just to make it stick up there. I have to reread some things. But a lot of people are teaching, a lot of Christians even, are teaching biblical truths, but a lot of them are teaching them in situations where their attendance or their crowd are not necessarily saved people. Now, don't get me wrong, biblical principles work. I mean, even no matter if you go by Proverbs, it's going to work. But if you don't get saved, you're not going to understand what God has for you. You're going to die and go to the devil's hell. So the first will of God that we must get settled is that you have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Make sure you're saved. I know it's a Wednesday night crowd. You folks are faithful, have been here for a long time, so I understand that. But I want you to see this, and I know just about every preacher does this, but we must always get that point across. Make sure there's been a time in your life when you believe the gospel message of the death, burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you've trusted Him as your Savior. And if you're going to teach a Bible message, let me take a breath here. Fill my lungs with oxygen. Slow down. If you're going to teach a lesson, if you're going to teach people how to work, work is good. The Bible talks well to work, or teach them how to handle a budget, or teach them how to, whatever it may be, there are biblical principles that work. But what a shame it would be if we teach someone how to be a good business person or how to be a good husband or how to be a good wife or whatever, and they don't get the gospel down and they die and spend eternity in the devil's hell. So the first will is the will, he said, and this is the will of God, that you believe on Jesus Christ. And y'all have already said amen. I know you're with me on that, okay? So I got under 5 minutes on that one. All right? So we're talking about these four wills within the will of God for our life. I want to make sure you're getting that to help us live the life that would please the Lord. Number one, you're not pleasing unless we get saved. And by the way, he even says it's impossible to please him apart from faith, trusting Jesus Christ as our Savior. Point number two, when I start on this, and I'll only have a three-point message. Some of y'all get that. All right, number two. Take your Bible and turn to 1 Thessalonians and chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Verses 1 through 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1 through 4. Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us, how ye ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound more and more. For we know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. Verse 3. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. Point number two, let me mention this. In the Thessalonica or Ephesians or whatever you want to mention, in that Roman Empire, especially during this period of time, the world, as it is today, but in different ways then, was so enamored with sexual things. They had religions, great as the goddess Diana, the Ephesians and all that, and a lot of their religions and cults involved immorality. It was part of their lifestyle. So when you start a church and some of these people are getting saved, Paul is saying to them under inspired scripture of God, you can't live that way anymore if you want to please God. You understand that? Now, by the way, a lot of us may have lived different lives, things. God saves you. He changes you. The Holy Spirit of God comes in, and we can't live a life of fornication. That's the word he uses here. Let me say this. We won't stay a long time on this, but our culture is absolutely perverted and crazy about all these. I mean, everywhere you go, everything you do is sexually oriented. And I know that makes some folks uncomfortable, even myself saying it, but it's the truth. And so God gives us, right after we get saved, especially this church, he's saying to us, you want to, here's my will, abstain from fornication. Which, by the way, if you want to say it simply, anything before marriage or outside of marriage or in between marriage is wrong because it's only marriage, by marriage, Hebrews 13:4. Marriage is honorable to bed undefiled, but whores and whoremongers God will judge. God uses very strong language in referring to that, also when he's talking about Israel. Every time they'd get away from God and get involved in some other kind of religion, God would use words like whoredoms and harlotry because he's trying to say, you're being unfaithful to me. We understand that as a husband, wife, or someone you know or love, how that when someone gets involved in something like that, it is heartbreaking. It is a traumatic emotionally. There's, you know, God blesses and people get over it and people go on and serve God, but it's rough. So God says on one of these wheels, though, is that we abstain. So right after we're saved, we believed him. He says, now there's some things you ought not do. By the way, when I got saved, some of the first things I did was not do what I did. Y'all got that? I mean, because God changed us. He says, and he uses the word sanctification there, abstain and sanctification. You and I know that when we get saved, we're justified and all that. We're sanctified. Practically speaking, we're sanctified. We're called saints because we're going to be with Jesus. You got saved. You got everlasting life the moment you got saved. And we understand that. But also there's that sanctified life of daily making the choice to obey God and to live a separated life. And it is a battle. I think sometimes we forget, not only do we wrestle with the world and the flesh, but also the devil. Or maybe I could say it backwards. Not only do we wrestle with the devil, but also the world and the flesh. We got an enemy. Sometimes we're our own enemy. And the world we live in, I think sometimes in America, and I'm very patriotic, and I stayed up late to watch some of the elections, and I'm not going into that, so don't worry about it. But here's what I'm trying to say. We look at all those things. Sometimes we forget that the whole very nature of this world itself is corrupt. My mind says, how can people believe this way? You probably think that about, how don't they understand? No, they don't, because they're blinded. Because God says so. But you and I that have done the first will of God by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, we have, listen, I think sometimes we forget this, we have been given by God the ability to abstain from evil, fornication, those kind of things. Now, it's out there. I know you wrestle with it, and I know women and men are different, and I'm not going to give a whole lecture on this thing tonight. I understand that, but it's wrong to just deny it and just forget about it. God is saying, be careful. I've lived long enough, seen people mess up that should never have messed up, and I understand that they did not do what God says here. We must abstain from it. So practically speaking, our behavior that pleases God is one that abstains from certain things. Even in our Ten Commandments, thou shalt not commit adultery. And by the way, it goes further than that. It starts in the heart and in the mind and all the things that are out there. So be careful. Be careful. Can I just make everybody mad for a minute? Don't let your children get involved in these things. They're not in here tonight. Praise God. I didn't know it was going to be the case. But it is an addiction. It is real. It's not something, I'm not just ranting and raving. It is a danger. I feel like that robot on the 1960s, Will Robertson. Danger, danger. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Okay. I got to make sure what crowd. Can y'all imagine? Do y'all know I teach a 7th, 8th grade history class? They think I'm absolutely clueless, man. I give something I think is funny, and they're like, that happened like 40 years before they was born. I don't know. So, I'm still preaching, but y'all need to laugh a little bit. I said today to my class, I said, have y'all ever heard the, you know, here I am to save the day. I said, that's a superhero. It was Underdog. You know, nobody knew who Underdog, anyway. Some of y'all don't even know who Underdog is. So, listen. Reading this, and God gave me these four wills. They're in the Bible, and I'm reading them, and I said, whoa, I'm going to have to say this, Lord, because you give it to me. We must be careful. We're to walk circumspectly in this world. That means we have to watch each, you know, I've run barefooted through the woods. I'm a country boy. My older brother, we used to raccoon hunt. I got to let everybody know what that is. Little gray thing, rings around his tail, and blanded over his eye. And we did that growing up and sold the hides, and we raised dogs, and we got trophies for it, all that kind of stuff. But I would go with him when I'm 12, 13, 14. He was like 10 years older than me. He didn't know the word. He just took off. The dogs are barking. Roof, roof, roof. You know, they struck a trail. Y'all know what that is? Now they're chasing it. You've missed out in life, some of you, I know. And so the dogs are going. You're in the middle of the woods. It's nighttime. And you're hearing them run that coon, you know. And roof, roof, two or three of them, old blue tick, red bone, whatever you got there. And all of a sudden, it stopped for a minute. And then the tree. Roof, the bark changes. They got a tree. Now they got him a tree. They got him up a tree. Well, what you do is you go there to help the dog get the coon. Well, he does. But sometimes the dogs go like this to get here. We don't go. He goes. He take off through briars and thickets. And I'm trying to follow along behind him, carrying him a light and falling down. And he didn't care. If I'd laid out there and died, as long as he got that coon, that'd been all right. But I'm saying, We can't live our lives like that. We got to walk circumspectly. We got to look where we're going. Too many times I've charged ahead when I wished I'd have waited. All right, some of y'all still with me. Get an amen out of this. Point number three. Or two if you count from the first one. Same book. Same book. 1 Thessalonians. I want you to turn over to verse chapter 5. Let me rehearse just before I get there. Number one, it is the will of God that you believe. It is the will of God that people believe, the gospel. I watch a little bit of Ben Shapiro. I don't know if y'all know him or not. It doesn't matter. I'm just telling you somebody, he's Jewish, conservative, whatever. And I watch some of these people, and a couple of names, I can't remember their names. And man, I listen to them, and they're smart, sharp. I hate to get into debate with them. But you know, if he believes what he believes, he's not a Christian. And I meet so many of them like that that are on that conservative realm that have a lot of wisdom, seem like they really love America, and I'm with them on all that, so don't misunderstand my message. But somebody will say, have you read this book? And I'll read it or see it, and I'll think, yeah, but you know, my mind says, but this guy's not saved. I mean, I'm not saying I wouldn't read the book, but I know it's lacking something already because the Spirit of God's not leading in that. Doesn't mean they have some things right or not, but they still need that. And so the salvation part, and then the abstain. And I'm not just hitting on that one thing, although God's very clearly said we're to abstain from fornication. Matter of fact, before I go to point three, he said that you may let me read that because I wanted to get this across because I seen one of the commentaries, somebody tried to mess it up. But it says here that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. Some of these commentaries, they try to say this, this wife, this, that. We are a vessel of God. We are to possess our vessel in honor. Yes, Peter said about his wife, the weaker vessel. That just means she's a vessel also. A weaker vessel. He's the man. But it's not, sometimes people think, you know, I've prayed this way. God, I'm yours. Just don't ever let me do anything wrong again. In Jesus' name, amen. Don't ever let me be tempted. Don't ever let me. Well, if that's true and I pray that prayer, I'll be deaf and blind and laying somewhere locked up. I mean, because if you're in this planet, it's going to happen. But I can pray that God help me to walk with you today, that when I am tempted or tested, I choose the right thing. I want to spend a moment here, folks, because I'm not just ranting and raving. God wants us to walk in such a way that when those situations arise in our life and we help our young people, when those temptations and the devil tempts and God tests, there's a difference. I understand that. But when we are faced with those things, we can and must and should make the choice to do the right thing. Walk in the Spirit, not in the flesh. Well, how do you do that? You have to choose moment by moment when things come our way. As was it Daniel preached on anger Sunday night for you that were here and awake? I'll just see if y'all listened, okay? He preached on anger, and I'm listening, and I got up here, and I wasn't angry at anybody, and I closed the service, and you know, it was a good message, Daniel. Me and my wife started home, and somebody texted me on my cell phone or something. It's night. We're driving home. Jamie's over here. I rest, and I got my cell phone, and I started looking at it. You're not supposed to do that when you're driving. She reminded me of that. And she took my phone. And I thought, Daniel, you had to preach on anger. And I got angry. I said, give me a phone back. I just leave it down there. And I kid you not, before I got home, I said, God, forgive me. Because I got mad. I didn't get angry, I got mad. Okay. So, the Lord wants so much for us to walk in His, please Him. But it's a battle. Number three. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18. Most of us can quote this. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Aren't you glad that it says in everything, not for everything? I want you to think about this. Paul and Silas in prison sang praises to the Lord. You know, we get a disease or we get sick. I go and I get out in the woods and I get chiggers and poison ivy. I'm allergic to both of them, and I get them. I don't pray, God, thank you for the sugars. Lord, I am so thankful for poison ivy. No, but I can do this. Lord, thank you that in this situation, you're sovereign. See, folks, we are to give thanks in all things. And if God lets a financial thing, or God is not, he's not the author of sin. He don't put sin in our life. Maybe we mess up and do something wrong. Maybe we make a mistake. We ask God to forgive us. Maybe we're reaping the results of that. But in that, we can still give thanks that God is in control. You need to grasp this, because he is in control. If I don't have to give thanks for every bad thing in my life, but in whatever situation I'm in, because he is who he says he is, I can truly give thanks and thank God that he is who he says he is, and thank God for situation. We ought to thank him for our food and thank him for all those things. But the idea he's getting across here is that in all these things, we ought to be thankful. You remember Paul also went through that thorn in the flesh. And I'm not saying he got up and said thanks, but his attitude, his mentality was one of thanksgiving that God allowed that to happen to him, because God had an ultimate purpose above Paul's. And so the Lord has helping me with this, and sometimes we give thanks flippantly. Sometimes some situation, I don't know, you might not do this, but you have a flat tire on your car, tar if you're from where I'm from. I was driving in my car to see a far and had a flat tire. Hardy har har. But anyway, and so I can get out and say, oh, thank you, Jesus, for the flat tire. Now, first place, I wouldn't mean it. It would be real. But if I'm walking in that spirit we're talking about, and I'm following God's will, and he tells me in all things you think, I can thank him for allowing that to happen, because I don't know what he stopped me from happening to me, or what purpose he has somebody stop and help me, or what, I don't know, but he does. You get that? So I can be truly say, Lord, I don't understand this, but I thank you that you're in charge. I thank you for allowing this to happen in the sense that you're who you say you are. So we can give thanks, and the Bible tells us to. It is the will of God that we give thanks. So recap, number one, it is the will of God that I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. It is the will of God that I abstain from fornication. And the reason God put that there, he wants us to live a separated life. I told you about the culture going through that. Our culture is going through that. People are living together. Sins of are everywhere. I mean, it's just a perversion everywhere you go. And yet God tells us as Christians, we can live above that and beyond that. And we can do that because it's the will of God. And then he says here, we can also be thankful and give thanks. It is the will of God that we give thanks in, let's read this again, verse 18, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. So somebody gets sick. You don't say, God, I'm glad they're sick. Thank you, God, they're sick. But you say, Lord, in this situation, thank you that you're in control. Thank you that you can work. Thank you that you can take care of these things. It is a way of us expressing that we know who he is. Number four. Take your Bible, if you would, and turn to 1 Peter. Keep going to the right. 1 Peter. I'm a right winger. 1 Peter chapter 2. Let me read a few verses here. We'll try to wrap it up with this. I want to say to us again that I don't want you confused, and I was thinking of younger people that might have been in here. I forgot about the youth being out. But you know, most youth meetings I went to growing up and the ones I took young people to, most preachers are somewhere in those meetings, camp meetings, always a big issue about the will of God. And it's true, you know, it is the will of God. You make sure you marry the right person. Dave, you know what I'm talking about? I mean, you hear God has a will for your life, who you're going to marry, but you better make sure you get it right. That's true. God has a will for you. If he wants you to be a businessman or a businesswoman or a preacher or a school teacher, God has a will for you, and that's true. What I'm talking about tonight is within that will, we need to live in a way that pleases him, and it is God's will that we abstain, that we give thanks. And number three here, we're coming to this one here. He says, or number four if you count being saved, in chapter 2, verse 13. Submitting yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him, for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. Before I read the next verse, I'll confess something to you. It's good to confess our faults and sin. Well, every time I read the submitting to the ordinances and being obeyed, there's a little bit of something in me that says, I wish that wasn't there. Because I don't like to obey all the rules, do you? I mean, I like to drive faster than 55. You know, and 25 miles on. No, just kidding. I mean, there's, you know, we laugh about it, but truly there are, you know, all these, and there's rules and laws, but we are to submit to that. That's something we have to work at. And why? Then verse 15 comes to our verse. For so is the will of God that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. When I was in college, when I was a younger person up in Virginia, there was a guy my size. He was like 1 inch shorter than me, but his shoulders were about 2 inches bigger than me. He was a big old boy. Daryl was his name. It wasn't you, was it, Daryl? But there was a Daryl. And I was a prayer leader in my dorm, and we would give devotions and prayers and things like that. And where the school was in those days, in Virginia, Lynchburg there, it was not on the mountain. It was downtown. And we were actually in the downtown area of an old hospital that had been abandoned. We had dorms in there. And they were some rough characters. It was an area where you'd see guys out loitering around, partaking and imbibing of drinks and things. And well, we had to be, matter of fact, we were told not to go off the campus or out of the campus. And I'm going to get to this point in a minute. But I saw a guy breaking in our car one night. I looked out I shouldn't tell this, but it's true story. It's about 1 or 2 o'clock in the morning. I was supposed to be in bed at 11. Me and the guys were laughing, cutting up. Somebody run down through the hallway and took a pan and run up down the hall, made a lot of noise. I think his name was John. Yeah, it was me. And so the RA, is it called a resident assistant, come in, open the door real quick. We all act like we was praying. We were spiritual, you know. He said, next time I come in here, y'all better be in bed or you're all getting kicked out. So he left, and we said, okay, let's go to bed. So everybody was getting in their bunks, and I rushed over to pull the window down, the shade, and when I looked out, there was a guy trying to get into cars in the parking lot. And the kidding was over. I said, hey, look, he's trying to get in the car. I said, no, look. And they looked. I said, y'all watch him. I'll run down and get him. Why I said that, I have no idea. I ran down 2 flights of stairs, or 3 flights, hit the exit door, come out. He saw me and started running, and I started running after him, and I was about to catch him, and I realized, you're going to catch him. And I stopped, and I went back in. I said, praise the Lord, God gave me enough sense to stop. So anyway, I don't know what would have happened, but this guy, that's the funny story, here's the serious story. He was walking back to our dorm, and a couple of guys got around him, cussing him, pushing on him, trying to start a fight with him. I'm telling you, he could have picked me up and body slammed. He was strong. He was a big old, played ball and all that. And he got down on his knees and started praying for those guys. And it just changed the whole atmosphere. They left him alone. Other people saw that and walked away. And in other words, he did the right thing. You see what I'm saying? And sometimes our flesh wants to show them I'm a man. You know, I'm not afraid of you or anybody else. You know, I'm the man, rubber man, understand? I mean, it's all that kind of mentality. And yet here was a guy who honored the Lord. That goes with what I'm saying right here. Look at this. And we'll try to close this up with this and get the patch club in here. But look here. He said, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 15, for so is the will of God that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. I don't think Christians ever win the battle when we win the argument or we throw it all out there and prove all these things. I think we win when we act like Jesus, who held his peace and said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And that's hard to do for some of us. But their eternal soul is what's in danger, not just our pride or our winning the battle or winning the argument. And God says it's the will of God that you believe. It's the will of God that you abstain from these things. And by the way, on that issue, I remember when I got saved at 17 years of age, and I don't know why, but God, I had to confront some guys in my school that were pushing me and bringing up subjects about that, and I had to say, no, I don't live that way. God's changed my life. I'm a Christian. And that was hard to do, but God gave me grace to do that because God changes us. And I didn't know those verses then, but I was doing what God wanted me to do because I was a Christian. You understand that? And then giving thanks for all things and in all things. And then God says this, now that we're saved, we're abstaining from sin, we're thanking God for everything. Now, let's do well. Let's do right. Let's do the right thing. He said, and well doing, let people know. What did they say about Jesus? He goeth about doing good. What was it said about Barnabas? He was a good man. They lived a life that when people saw them, some of you have give testimony of somebody in your family. If my grandma was a Christian or my so-and-so, or I remember sister so-and-so, you could just tell by their life. In this world we live today, that is desperately lacking in people who say they are Christians. I'm not saying they are or they are not. They are or aren't, whatever the right word is. But if you and I are going to be true Christians and really make an impact, we're going to have to also, the will of God is to be known for well-doing, submitting and doing the right things, living a life that doesn't always line up with my wants and preferences, but lines up with God's. Will you bow your heads, please? Heads bowed and eyes closed.